Well, good morning. Just as a matter of information, there is a tan Mercury, license number CC3G971. It's locked in the parking lot, and the motor is running. So unless you're planning on making a quick getaway, you might want to take care of that. As Jim said, well, at least your battery will be charged after the service, so. Well, it's good to be back with you again. I was with a father-son canoe trip last week, and I live to tell about it. Yeah, we hear hallelujah from one of the other guys. You can still talk. That's a good sign. About 19 miles, 2 days trip, and but it was a good time of fellowship and reconnecting with some men and young men as well, and thank you for that opportunity as well, and for Sam for standing in this place and delivering God's word. I did view that message on video, and Sam, we'll get together and talk about that a little bit later. No, it was a great message, and thank you for delivering God's word. He does a wonderful job. Amen. And I will be out a couple more times during the summer for other things, and Sam, as well as Jock, part of this message, another sermon or two along the way. But you can be always sure of this, God's word is going to be preached with power and clarity, and these guys come prepared, and I know you know that already. And it's always a good time to be praying for groups as they go. And you know about Gilbert's ability to pray for these choir groups, because he spent many, many years on an old bus or a school bus. I think in his early years, I think Moses went on his first choir trip with Gilbert, I'm not sure. But can I get a witness? I mean, when he's talking about a life-impacting ministry, we have people, he's got guys that are retiring now that used to go on choir trips with him. So a great, great testimony, and we thank Randall and his ministry, and all of the sponsors are going to be going on this special time. And toward the end of the service as well, we'll be praying for another group. And folks, that's a huge blessing to be a part of a church, to sending people out and pouring our lives into others, not only here, but beyond our doors. Well, grab your Bible. I hope you had your copy of God's Word with you this morning. We are continuing this series entitled Name Him, Claim Him, a series on the name of God. We've discovered that names matter because they represent the power, person, and position behind the name. That's what a name does. It represents the power, person, and position behind the name. When Peter and John were healing the sick, you'll recall in the New Testament, the religious leaders asked them a question. They asked them this: by what power or by what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, let it be known to you all. I guess he was Southerner. Let it be known to you all that I do this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And later, Peter was passing a lame beggar who was asking for money in the temple area. And Peter replied, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. God gives us his name and his names to reveal all that he is so that we might believe and receive all that he does. That's the purpose of discovering and spending time focusing on the names of God. We name him by his names so that we can claim him to be all that he is. On a personal note, I can tell you that, you know, I've spent my life studying God's word. And yet, as you know, those of you who have done the same as well, there's always fresh nuggets of truth that God reveals to you. Even many times from the same text of Scripture. Well, it's probably because you're at a more mature level. You're at a place you can receive it differently. You're at a place in your life's journey that God can speak something to you there that he couldn't speak to you before because you weren't there yet. Well, I can tell you out of this study together that discovering the names of God for me personally has been a blessing to my heart, and I have prayed out of these names and thought about God out of these names and how his power has been revealed to me at a personal level, at a practical level, at an interactive level. In other words, I've been living out of these particular aspects of God's character even in my daily prayer life as well. And as you have been reminded many times that we have talked about the strong creator God and the God who wants to relate to us and the God who rules over everything and is more than able to provide for our every need, as you discovered last Sunday. And today we discover a new name of God. Today, his name is Jehovah Sabaoth. The T is silent, as I understand it. It's Jehovah Sabaoth. It's often translated as the Lord of Hosts. Hosts being a large group or number gathered and organized for the purpose of war. You get that? The hosts being a large group or number gathered and organized for the purpose of war. It's translated in various ways through the scripture. It's translated host, war, army, battle, warfare. What does it mean? It means Jehovah, the great creator God who wants to relate to us, is someone who mans an army, a righteous army to fight with him and for his cause. It means that God, Jehovah, is our Lord, our warrior God. Our warrior God. I don't know about you, but I need somebody to fight for me, don't you? This is good news today because in this name of God, he reminds us that we never, ever, ever face any battle alone. That's good news. We never, ever, ever face any battle alone because Jehovah Sabaoth is on our side. Whether it's a direct spiritual battle or an emotional battle or a family relational battle or a financial battle or a health battle or a battle for hope, we have Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, on our side. What is true of us personally is often true of us corporately. That the Lord our warrior can fight for us. What is true personally is often true nationally. 70 years ago, the greatest land invasion of any army in history occurred on D-Day, which was June 6, 1944. Of course, that was a secret until the launching of those ships and that onslaught of the Allied forces into the Nazi-occupied Europe. But after the invasion began, President Franklin D. Roosevelt went on the radio and led the nation in a six-minute prayer, part of which he said this: Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, and steadfastness in their faith. They will need thy blessings. Their road will be long and hard, for the enemy is strong. Success may not come with rushing speed, but we know that by thy grace and by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. With thy blessings we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Lead us to the saving of our country and with our sister nations into a world unity that will spell a sure peace. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen. We could assume that the president was appealing knowingly or unknowingly to the Lord God, our warrior God, to Jehovah Sabaoth, to fight on our side and to fight with us. And that he did, and victory was ours. Turn with me, please, to the text of Scripture, which gives us one of the early revelations of this word, of this name for God, in a very powerful story in the Old Testament. This is the story of an unexpected champion facing a massive giant. But he names and claims Jehovah Sabaoth to fight with him. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. Now the Philistines gathered their army for battle, and they were gathered at Soccoth, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between there and Azekiah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of this spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of the spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him, and he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man from yourselves and let him come down to me. If he will be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Then Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. May the Lord bless and receive his word. You may be seated. How do we make application of the truth of this name of God, the Lord our warrior, the Lord of hosts? How do we practically embrace that aspect of God for us on a personal level? Three things we shall see in this text very quickly this morning. First of all, the anatomy of a giant. The anatomy of a giant. Again, we find in 1 Samuel verses 8 and 9, this giant, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out with drawn up in battle array? Am I not a Philistine, the servants of Saul? Choose a man yourself and let him come out that we may fight. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Goliath's challenge was not only against the army of the Israelites, but it was against the God of the Israelites. He was taunting them. You see, faith is one thing in theory, but it's another thing when you're facing a giant. Isn't it easy to talk about faith here, sing about faith here? But when we face our giants, that's when the rubber meets the road. That's when do we really have that kind of faith when we face this kind of giant? Goliath seemed more creature than man. He was of a breed of men known as the Nephilim, giants. Goliath's presence dominated the landscape, as we would say in Texas. He could stand in the doorway and block out the sunshine. He was so large, his shadow weighed 5 pounds. I mean, the guy was big. You know what I'm saying? 9 feet, 9 inches tall. His armor probably weighed more than David did. The tip of his javelin, the spearhead tip weighed 15 pounds. This man was massive. And yet these armies were fighting for their lives, their nation, and their families. And Goliath, it says, when he stood out there and said, "If you will fight, send a man. Why should we waste all these lives?" It's representative leadership. And yet he was taunting the Israelites and their God. And the scripture says he did it day after day after day for 40 days. As a matter of fact, he did it morning and evening. He's taunting the Israelites. And yet, you look at their history. The history of the nation of Israel is really a testimony to our own personal journey with God. How many things must God do before we will believe him to do the next thing? All the miracles that God revealed in his relationship with the Israelites that was exemplified in his history with them, and yet they seemed to yet struggle for the next giant that they were going to face. And yet here we are again, day after day, and fear paralyzed them. They did nothing for 40 days. Now, Saul was known to be a man's man, the king of the Israelite army. Matter of fact, you recall when he was picked, he was head and shoulders higher than other men. He was a man's man himself. And yet compared to this man's man, he was nothing. And the scripture says when the giant stepped out there that the whole army was in fear. They were paralyzed in fear. Now, what is the anatomy of this giant? I want you to hear me this morning. You're facing some giants. I'm facing some giants. Sometimes they come in groups. Sometimes they come one at a time. Sometimes you don't see the giant. There's some days it seems like they're giantless days. And we celebrate those days. You say, "This is a good day. I'm not facing any giants." And then you get with other people and then they give you testimony. "How's your day?" "Well, let me tell you the giant I'm facing today." And you go, "Well, God bless you. The Lord be with you." And you praise the Lord. You're not facing a giant. And then the next day the giant shows up in your life. Encountering giants is a part of life, whatever they are. They can be emotional, they can be relational, they can be health, they can be financial, they can be national. But we all face giants. But what do we find here? As the whole army of Israel, and they had fought battles where God had delivered them and given them victory. And yet here one man is representing their enemy, and nobody has the gall or the guts or the faith to step out on that battlefield and take him on. Here's the thing. If the giant out there is bigger than the giant up here, then you got a problem in here. You got that? If the giant out there, I don't care what his anatomy is. I don't care how big he is. I don't care how big his spear is. I don't care how big his shield is. I don't care how much he weighs. I don't care what his history of victories are. If that giant that you and I face is bigger than this giant, then the problem is not the size of the giant. The problem is the size of our hearts before God. Always look inward. You see, you can take a dime and block out the magnitude of the sun because you let it get between you and the sun. That's what happened. The anatomy of a giant, but not only that, the attitude toward the giant. The attitude toward the giant. We see in verse 26, then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for this man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Wow. Now, who is this speaking? This is David. This is little David. This is Runtville himself. This is the one when the prophet came to pick out a king. They didn't even call him for the lineup. Nobody considered him worthy to be considered for king at that point in time. And here he's not a part of the army. His brothers are in the army. He's supposed to be at home taking care of the sheep. And his father sends him to the army to take provisions and supplies for his brothers. And yet he shows up and the whole army of Israel is dismayed and in fear on their side of the mountain. And yet David, when he walks in, he hears somebody out in the valley shouting taunts about his God. And it ticked him off. I mean, it ticked him off. And he's looking around, he's going, what's going on here? What are you doing sitting around? What's happening here? David, the least, the most unexpected victor. And yet when he saw Goliath, he saw something different than all the armies of Israel and all, even the king himself. You see, perspective is never just what you see. Perspective is how you view what you see. You hear what I'm saying? They both looked at the same giant, the same taunts, the same person. And yet David saw something different. What did they see? What was the difference? The difference is the army of Israel, including the king, all they could see was the giant. And David looked, all he could see was God. This description of saying this uncircumcised, right, instituted by God on the male portion of his people as a covenantal way of expressing his relationship with his people Israel through the male leadership portion of the nation. And as such, what David is saying is this godless giant is mocking our God, and I can't take it. Is somebody going to do something? I mean, he had no right. He's not even a part of the army. You know the story. He goes and says something to his brothers, and they get a little ticked. And of course, the king even promised his stuff. If who will stand out there and defeat that giant, we'll give him this, that, and the other. And yet, David's attitude towards this giant is vastly different than all the army and even the king himself. Listen to me. Why does God allow giants in our lives? Why didn't he just take them away? Why didn't you just eliminate them so we never have to face them? You see, David saw the spiritual reality behind the physical problem. You know, what we tend to do is focus on the here and now and miss the God who's over everything. If we could get an eternal heavenly Lord of hosts perspective, it changes this perspective right here. But our problem is time-framed physical humanity is that we struggle with the immediate and we lose sight of the ultimate. We do. Our present suffering seems so much larger than the eternal weight of glory yet to be revealed. And yet, why does God do this? This is why. God will allow you to experience a bigger than life Goliath so that you will experience a bigger than Goliath God. Did you hear me? God will allow you to experience a bigger than life Goliath so that you will experience a bigger than Goliath God. Wow. What do we do when we face a giant? Well, we recognize the anatomy of the giant really doesn't matter. It's the size of God in our hearts. How do we face this giant? What is our attitude? Always look to God and then look at the giant. Have that heavenly perspective. And then number three, how to approach a giant. 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 and 47. You know the story. David's gone. He finally goes to Saul, and Saul says, you want to fight? There's so many aspects of this which are on the surface of it an amazing story. I mean, David, this little shepherd boy, comes as a young man to bring supplies, and the whole army is doing nothing for 40 days. I mean, you'd think the boredom would drive them crazy. And yet, they're taunting his God, and he begins to say, why isn't somebody doing something? And they eventually send him the king, and Saul says, you want to fight? Okay. At all kinds of levels, that's amazing. There, Saul, who's fought battles, and the army who's fought battles, and other mighty men in the army who fought battles, and they are apparently willing, all of them, now get this, all of them to stake their lives. Because if David loses, they lose. They're willing to stake their lives. And this little guy who's got a cocky attitude, we'll just go talk to the king. And the king says, well, I tell you what, you're going to go out there. Here's my armor. You know the story. He tried it on. He couldn't. It was too heavy. It was cumbersome. He said, I can't fight this way. You know what was David's testimony to all those people? And he gives it again to the giant. Or he knows as he comes out there. He says, I've been taking care of sheep when I faced some giants. One was a bear. One was a lion. And by the help of my God, I killed them. And I know what God did there, he can do here. I don't need your armor. I've got God. That's the story. And amazingly, they let him walk out on the battlefield, and all of their necks are on the line. That, at all kinds of levels, that's amazing. I mean, you could psychologically say, are they out of their brains? Are they the stupidest army you've ever seen? Let this snot-nosed young man go out there. And their livelihoods, are they so paralyzed and struck with fear? They're thinking, well, I'm not going out there because I would die if I did that. And at least I can blame him for my death if I have to die anyway. I mean, they have to be so struck with fear that they can't get themselves to do what it is they should do. But why? Because they're focusing on the giant and not God. David steps out there. Scripture says he went and got five smooth stones. Somebody said he did that because Goliath had four brothers just in case. Five smooth stones. And he stepped out on that battlefield. And this is what he said, verses 45 and 47. Then David said to the Philistines, you come to me with a sword, spear, and a javelin, but I... You know, what he means? That's nothing. Is that all you got? You've come with a sword? Really? A spear? You got to be kidding. A javelin? Are you kidding me? But I come to you in the name of Jehovah Salah, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into my hand. Man, you talk about a speech. Is there any hesitation? Paul talks here. Maybe in David's words? None whatsoever. How could he be so bold? But easy. He believed in the Lord, Jehovah, Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts was on his side, and victory was assured. Let me ask you something. Is there any question about ultimate victory in your life? It doesn't matter what the giant is. It doesn't matter that the immediate experience may not turn out the way you wished it was, but we look for the ultimate. Listen, can we get this clear? Nobody's going to live through this life. We're all going to die. And it may be harsh, and we don't get to pick how or when. If you do, that's a bad thing. We're going to face some giants. And David said, the Lord of hosts. You know what he's saying? We never, ever, ever face a battle alone. Never. David had a big God and a handful of rocks. What does that mean? It means you trust in the Lord of hosts, but you get your tail end out on the battlefield and do what you can. Don't sit on the sideline saying, I'm going to trust God. Don't sit home, do nothing. Don't stop tithing, stop praying, stop going to church just because you heard the latest news broadcast or whatever anybody says about what's happening in the kingdom of God or around the world. You get your tail out on the battlefield and get your handful of rocks and trust the Lord of hosts. David was blessed because he did his part so that God could do his part. God blesses obedience, willful commitment to the things that we know we ought to do, and trust the Lord of hosts for the victory. Some of the most incredible things God will ever do in your life will occur when you think you have nothing. You know what you often discover after you've lived a while? It's not your victories which become the doorway of blessing to others. It's your failures. It's your mess-ups. It's your recognition of your limitations. It's your struggles that become the doorway where you can speak blessings to others. At the pastor's conference Monday, there's a young man got up to preach. Didn't know this young man. And the guy who'd asked him to speak, the program chairman, said to him, and it's one of the things, it just had to be a God moment. He said to this young man, who's a pastor in the area, he said, don't preach a message, just share your heart. Well, that can be scary, you know. We're better at preaching messages than we are sharing our hearts, huh? Well, he got up there, about 30 years old, at his first church, and he said, I've been at my church about 3 years. We've tripled in size. We're over budget. And I'm so discouraged because I'm tired of critics. He said, I'm not giving up. I'd give my life for my church, but I am so tired of the criticism. He said, we've had 6 leadership meetings about the same silly issue, and I'm fed up with it. He shared about 12 minutes, read a verse of Scripture, and said, that's all I got. The gentleman that was emceeing the meeting, who was a retired minister, got up. And he said, brother, thank you for being transparent today. And then he went around the room, this MC. He said, Rocky, how long have you been in the ministry? I said, 30 plus years. He started pointing at other people. How long have you been in the ministry? 40 years, 25 years, 50 years. One guy been in the ministry 60 years. I went to this young man after the meeting, and so did a ton of other ministers. You know, we're all experts about our own pain. You know what I'm saying?
What I said to this young man was, sir, thank you for sharing your heart. But what you don't realize is there's nobody in this room that's not like you. And it's in those moments when we think we got nothing that God does something that he couldn't have done unless you came to the end of your nothing. What giant are you facing? What giant are you facing? They may be lined up out your door holding numbers. Next. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you're fighting giants on three or four battlefronts. Hear me. There could be an army of giants. We got the Lord of hosts. He's on our side. Let me ask you today. You want to call on Jehovah Sabaoth? Say, Lord, the Lord of hosts, I need you today in this battle, in this struggle. Hear me. Get this. We will always face giants until the day that God calls us home. We will always face giants. You never get to a place where there's not some battle in your life, our heart, our soul. But get this. We've already won. I shared yesterday at a sort of a tragic funeral memorial. Unchurched family, unchurched young man who died at 3 o'clock in the morning in a car wreck that probably under conditions which were not good. And as I shared with that handful of people out by the lake, 23rd Psalm, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Listen to me, folks. The shadow of death falls on every life. There's two things that comfort us. Number one, we don't do it alone. You look around, you're going to have there's a community that share the shadow of death. But the shadow of death is lifted and brightened when we recognize that God said, I'm with you. When life himself walks with you through the shadow of death, he changes everything. Wow. Even as I stood in the hospital room of Janie Potts Friday morning, a little lady that was here last week, one of our senior adults, had a stroke. Blood clot went right to her brain stem and disconnected. Lived about 2 days and then was gone. Stood around her body after praying with the family, and then we talked. There was laughter in the room. We told stories. How could that happen? We're standing over her body and we're talking about blessings and God and his presence and grace, because we know where she is. The giant of death, our worst enemy, has already been slain. And life himself gives us his life. I don't know what giant you face today, but the Lord of hosts is ready for you to call on his name, to show up for you.